The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. The communion service ought to be a high point on the yearly calendar of the local church. We've been examining how we observe this service, and in particular, which elements we use in this church ordinance. Last time we looked at the unleavened bread, and today we look at the use of wine. Why do we insist on fermented wine as opposed to grape juice? What does the wine symbolize? Join us today as we continue our study of the communion service.
The Church of Christ we have today, a blessing from the Lord. He gave her to His Son to save and take her home above. The turtle dove is singing now, the winter's past and gone. Rise up, my fair one, come away, I'll take you home to stay. She was His bride before she knew she had a husband dear, and when for her His choice was made, it caused her to draw near. The turtle dove is singing now, the winter's past and gone. Rise up, my fair one, come away, I'll take you home to stay. When she
the communion service, in a very real way, is and ought to be the highlight of our yearly calendar here at this church. We don't have a high church calendar like some do that have certain holy days, and there's no day that's holy. I guess the holiest of all days was the day that Christ died on the cross. But we just have Sunday to Sunday worship services and occasional Wednesday nights. But every year, at least once a year, we do the communion service. And it's very important that we place the emphasis on that service that it ought to have, because when we go into this service, as I said, it should be the highlight of our year as a church. So we're talking about that a little bit, and we're looking at Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 19, we read that Jesus took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body,
which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Last time we spoke about the elements and how we do the Lord's Supper in practice, the elements that we use. And we said then we use unleavened bread. This unleavened bread is bread without yeast or leavening in it. Leavening is almost always a type of sin in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ had no sin in him, but the sins of his people had been laid on him in a judicial way. Jesus Christ's body was broken for us, and we talked about that last time. This morning, for at least part of the time, I want to talk about the other element of the Lord's Supper, which is wine. We here at Zion Primitive Baptist Church, and most all Primitive Baptist churches that I know of, and in fact, most Baptist churches down through the ages of time, have used wine in the Lord's Supper. That is true fermented wine. So I want to talk about that just for a few minutes, about why we do that and what that wine symbolizes. Now remember, the purpose of the communion service is to commemorate the death of Christ. I think I said this last time, but if I didn't, I want to remind you of it. If I didn't, I want you to hear it. You understand that this is a symbolic service. This is not a sacramental service. There's nothing supernatural about it, but it's an ordinance of the church. It's an ordinance that the church observes to display and to show forth the symbol of Christ's death. You know, baptism is the other ordinance of the church, and it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You notice that both of our ordinances are enactments of the gospel message. They show forth in visible, demonstrable terms the gospel message. And notice what you'll see when we have our communion service, that what's on the table there is the bread and the wine representing the body and the blood. And notice the body is separated from the blood. That symbolizes death. When the blood is separated from the body, there is no more life. There's no more resuscitation. There's no more hope. Death occurs when the blood, no matter how healthy you may otherwise be, if you bleed out and your body is devoid of blood, that is death. That is death for you. And that's the point, is it's demonstrating the death of Christ, which is our only hope of salvation. There's no means of men up here. There's no preacher's Bible tract up here. There's not even the Word of God laying on the table. It's just the body and blood of Christ. And that's the purpose of the communion service. You might keep your finger there in Luke 22 because we're going to come back to it. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul the apostle tells us a little bit more about the communion service. And beginning there in verse 23 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Now listen, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now that's a charge to us as a church, by the way, that we're to do this. We're to observe this communion service on some kind of regular basis. And notice also, I'm thankful he didn't say you got to do it every Sunday or you got to do it twice a year or three times once a quarter, whatever. You know, he says as often as you do it. But the contemplation here is that we would do it, that we should do it. You know, the Passover was observed once a year. So I take from that we ought to do it at least once a year here. That's sort of a good guide, right? But it would be okay to go farther than that and to do it more often than that. So maybe we ought to do that sometime. Notice, though, he says, as often as you do it, you do show the Lord's death till he come. An old Baptist writer named J.M. Pendleton said, "Our communion, according to the teaching of Paul, is the communion of the body and the blood of Christ." And so that being the case, every element must point us to the body and blood of Christ. And they must be the exact elements that they used in that day. As I said already, the Lord's body had no corruption. There was no leaven in it. It was pure and precious. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, 19, and 20 that it was the precious blood of Christ that saved us. The precious blood. It was pure blood, you see. So that blood also had no corruption. There was no yeast or no leaven, by type in there. And by the way, that's why we use the wine, as I said, because what happens in the fermentation process? In the process of fermentation, all that leavening, all that yeast, that symbolic impurity gets worked out as the sugar consumes the yeast and yields the alcohol, making it pure, you see. Now I've heard it put like this, and you think about this. Pour you a cup of grape juice and then pour you a cup of wine and set them both out on the counter and leave them for a month. And then come back and look at it and see which one you want to drink. That cup of grape juice will have mold and all kinds of stuff on it because there's bacteria and those kinds of things in it, okay? So that's why we use the unleavened bread and the fermented wine. Remember the elements used in the Passover service. Remember that. The traditional Passover service still uses at least 4 cups of wine. The Jews understood that passage. Notice what he said back over here in verse 17 of Luke chapter 22. He said, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine anymore until the kingdom of God shall come. If you go back to Mark and Matthew's gospel, he calls it the fruit of the vine. That passage there, the fruit of the vine, pointed the Jews to what they had, what they were using in that day, which was wine, that the only way to preserve the grape juice was to turn it into wine. They had no effective way to preserve grape juice unfermented in that day. And by the way, the fermentation process begins the minute you pluck the grape off the vine. The process of the decomposition of that sugar and consuming that yeast in there, it begins almost immediately after it's plucked from the vine. The Lord called it fruit of the vine, okay? There are two words here, fruit of the vine, okay? Genema is the word that means fruit, and that means that which is begotten, okay? That which is the product of. And then the other word, of course, is the Greek word for vine. Some people who believe in only using grape juice, and that is, I would say, the prevailing theory out there is that we should use grape juice in the Lord's Supper. But those that they say, well, you have to read wine into the passage because it doesn't say wine. Well, you got to read grape juice into it too. You got to read grape juice into it too because the fruit of the vine, yeah, it could either be grape juice or it could be wine. And you have to look to see what they actually used back then. And by the way, the Lord knew the term grape juice. He could have employed that word if he intended for it to be used. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 2, he inspired the writer to say, I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. Right there is wine and juice used in the same sentence. If the Lord wanted to make that, to talk about grape juice, he knew how to say that. You know, nowhere in the scripture is it called a grape juice press. It's called a wine press. Because it was wine, and that's my point. I don't want to belabor that, but just because it's so prevalent out there that we're to use something besides wine, I want to make it clear as to why we use wine here at this church. Also remember the symbolism. I've already talked a little bit about that. The wine symbolizes the pure blood of Christ. There was nothing corrupt in the blood of Christ. And that wine symbolizes that. If you go back over to Numbers chapter 28 with me for just a minute. You remember what Jesus said in John 5 and verse 39? He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. So everything in the Old Testament scriptures is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 28, we're reading about the sacrifice that was made twice a day, which included a drink offering, okay? And I want you to look with me here in chapter 28. We'll begin in verse 1. And this is the sacrifice, again, is pointing us to Christ, right? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire. This is the burnt offering. For a sweet savor unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. 2 lambs of the first year without spot, day by day. That is, every day they were to do this. 2 lambs for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. and a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Remember, all this pointing us to Christ, right? And the drink offering, verse 7, thereof, shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer it even as the meat offering of the morning, and as the drink offering thereof thou shalt offer it, a sacrifice made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now notice, what I want you to see here is that every morning and every evening they sacrifice this lamb. They put some meal in there as well, some flour. And then they poured out the strong wine twice a day, every day. The fourth part of a hin was about 5 cups of that strong wine. And remember, it's pointing us to Christ. So what was it pointing to? It was representing the blood of Christ. It was pointing us to the mighty cleansing power of His blood. New weak wine or grape juice wouldn't do. It had to be strong wine to represent the powerful blood of Christ. Remember what He said in John 6:55? He said, My body is food and meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. See, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember what the Good Samaritan did? Go to Luke chapter 10 sometime and read about him. He went to him and he bound up the wounds of this one who had been assaulted on the road, and he poured in oil and wine. Why? Why did he pour wine in? Because wine has cleansing properties. Nobody ever suggested that he ought to pour grape juice in there. It would cause more problems. It would have caused infection instead of getting out the infection. Grape juice would have been a weak figure and is a weak figure of Christ's blood. Wine points us toward the powerful blood of Christ. There's an independent Baptist preacher named Wayne Kemp who wrote a little article on this issue. And he put it this way. He said, 2 times daily, the Jews saw a picture of the powerful blood of Christ to remit sins in the strong wine that was offered. Twice every day, the Jews saw in a figure the absolute necessity of the shedding of the powerful blood of Christ. They saw this figure of the blood of Christ. They saw it in the blood of the Lamb sacrificed. They saw it in the strong wine which was poured out upon the altar. 2 times, day in and day out, God was saying to them that there is no remission of your sins or the sins of any without the shedding of my Son's powerful blood. That's what this service is pointing us to. In a few weeks, when we have our annual meeting, and on that Sunday morning, we come together as a church, as those of like faith and order, and we participate in this service, we are reminding ourselves and anybody who might be observing us that it's the powerful blood of Christ that put away our sins. Elder J.H. Oliphant said this about it. He said, "Oh, see in this wine an emblem of His flowing blood. It has quenched the flames of hell. It has washed me as white as snow. It has silenced Sinai's awful roar. It has brought life and immortality to light. And though we are so vile, yet we have redemption through His blood. His blood has sealed the covenant in which eternal life is secured to every heir of God. This is to be kept up in Zion till He comes again. It is to be perpetual." This service is no laughing matter. It's no idle service to say, "Well, I might be here and I might not. It doesn't really matter." Beloved, it's important to us as a church. It's important. I wish we could have a time when my brother and I have talked about this. He's never had a time, and I don't think we have either, where every single member was here to observe the Lord's Supper at the same time, except maybe when it was 3 of us. I can't remember if we did it. It's easier to herd 3 together than it is, 53. But seriously, I wish the whole church could be here for this. As we're going to see, as we get to Lord being our helper, we're going to preach about the foot washing service, which we engage in, which is not a part of the communion service, but it goes hand in hand with it, okay? The communion service points us to Christ and to His sacrifice, which is the only reason we're here. Why are you here this morning? Only because of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. But what can we do? What should we do now that we're here? We should wash one another's feet. Yes, in a figurative sense, all through the year, but Jesus said we ought to do that. The very same thing that he did after that service, he got down and washed his disciples' feet to show forth the service hearted attitude that we ought to have toward one another. We'll come back to that, Lord being our helper. But I want you to see this morning that it's wine that we're to use, and that's what we use here in this church. Now, the best proof in Scripture of that, I believe, is found in Paul's admonition over in 1 Corinthians 11. If you remember, they weren't doing the Lord's Supper right. They weren't doing the communion service right. And here's what he said about it in verse 20. He says, when you come together, this is 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, we call it that. I know we call it that. But the Lord's, he's talking about a full meal, like a fellowship meal. Our fellowship meal that we have is different than the Lord's Supper. That's important too. But it goes towards our fellowship and not towards showing forth what Jesus has done for us, okay? He says, now here was the problem they were doing, the way they were doing it. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Now, what they were doing there, they were treating that communion service as if it were just a big party meal. And they'd bring their food and they'd eat it, but they wouldn't share it with anybody else. So somebody who was poor might not have any food much. They might just have a little loaf of bread or something. And you got a big meal over here and they wouldn't share, which was another issue altogether. And we don't do that in our fellowship meals either, do we? We share all together. But notice what else happened. He says, one is hungry and another is drunken. Now, when you show me how somebody can get drunk on grape juice, then I'll concede that maybe we ought to be using grape juice in the Lord's Supper. And if it were the wrong element being used, isn't this the place where Paul should have said, y'all are using the wrong stuff. You need to be using grape juice. Paul didn't say anything about that. Paul knew they were using the right elements. They were just applying them in the wrong way. This position, beloved, is the traditional Baptist practice throughout the ages of time. If you go back through history, you'll see it. And in fact, it really wasn't questioned until the temperance movement of the early 1900s and late 1800s, and which was an emotional response to some harmful excesses. So let me just stop here and say this about your preacher. I'm what they call a teetotaler. I couldn't tell you what a beer tastes like. I don't drink alcohol. I think it's a bad idea. I think there's some good reasons to stay away from it. But the Bible doesn't preach, thou shalt not drink. But what it does preach and teach is that thou shalt not drink to excess. Thou shalt not be drunken. Drunkenness is forbidden in the Scripture. So I'm here as a teetotaler telling you that I don't drink at all. I never have, but I insist on wine being used in the communion service because that was the element that they used at that day. And I think it's important that we use the same elements. There are, I don't want to get off on this, understand there are excesses that we should avoid. Wine is indeed a mocker. It will mock you, child of God, if you let it get a hold of you. But wine is also, in this service, in its appropriate usage, a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, compare it with baptism again. What are these ordinances? An enactment of the gospel message. And that's what we do here in practice. Okay, that's how we do the Lord's Supper in practice.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.